Well, hello, everybody. It's great to see you. Glad that you're here. I mean, what a great weekend to be together. It is beautiful in May here in West Michigan, and I'm just so grateful for those of you who are traveling and you're staying connected through our online service, and welcome also to those of you watching at our different campuses. We get to continue our series, Powerful Prayers, today, and so I just want to start with a question. Those of you who cook, you ever forget an important ingredient in your recipe? Yeah, it happens, right? You ever been making cookies and you forget the butter or you forget the eggs and you try and you're like, it's kind of dry, right? Ever made a pie but you forgot sugar? Anybody want to admit that? Yeah, it doesn't help to put sugar on afterward, in case you were wondering. Yeah, it's all about the key ingredients at the right time when you're cooking. I remember a Thanksgiving dinner years ago. I'm still kind of upset about this. The person responsible for the green bean casserole didn't put cheese on the top. Okay, just a little prejudice. I need cheese on my green bean casserole, okay? It's all about the key ingredients. Anybody like sourdough? We got sourdough people here? Okay, yeah. You know that if you miss an ingredient on any one of the 350 different steps that it takes to make sourdough, the whole thing is ruined. You might as well throw it out. It's not just fancy baking recipes that the key ingredients are important. It's also, you know, very simple recipes. And I learned this a while back because there's an infamous incident that happened in the Buer clan. And this involved one of the kids. I won't tell you which one. Don't want to embarrass them. But the whole clan was together. And this individual was making microwave mac and cheese. You know what I'm talking about? And this person forgot to put water in the microwave mac and cheese. Do you know what happens when you don't put water in the microwave mac and cheese? I'll show you. This is what happens. I mean, you've never seen so much smoke. I thought the house was burning down. And the worst part about this is this particular child, who shall remain anonymous, has done this three different times. Yeah, you just throw the microwave out at this point. So it's all about the key ingredients. Now, what is this about? Why are we talking about this? Okay, again, we're in this series, Powerful Prayers. We're exploring powerful prayers of the Bible. And as part of this, as a church family, we're journeying together through 50 days of prayer. And I know that just a whole bunch of us have rallied around this and are doing this together. And I just know that God is working in our hearts and in our church through this. But I just wonder, as you pray, do you ever just feel like you don't really know what you're doing? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like when it comes to your prayers, like maybe you're missing some of the key ingredients? You know, like you just maybe repeat the same things over and over because you kind of feel like you don't feel like a professional prayer. In fact, some of you would say, you know, when it comes to my prayer life, that picture you showed of the mac and cheese, I mean, that's kind of what we're dealing with. You ever feel that way? Here's the thing. There are some ingredients that I think are really helpful for a healthy prayer life. And what we're going to do today is we're going to spend some time with a powerful prayer that we find in the Old Testament of our Bibles. And it's a prayer that was given by King Solomon at the temple. So we got a picture here representing the temple in Jerusalem. And this prayer, this is a big moment in the history of God's people, Israel, because it's the dedication ceremony for the temple. And so up to this point, God's presence had been focused on like a portable tent called the tabernacle, but Solomon, over the course of 7 years, built a house for God, a temple, and God's presence would now be focused in this temple. And so all the people of Israel were gathered in Jerusalem for this dedication ceremony, and what happens is Solomon prays. And it's not just that his prayer is beautiful and powerful, which it is, but his prayer is like a model. It's like a template for prayer. I mean, his prayer teaches us how to pray. And what we're going to see as we spend some time with Solomon's prayer of dedication is three key ingredients to a healthy prayer life. And so on the one hand, I think this is going to be really practical for all of us. But really what I hope happens today is that you are just blown away. Not by Solomon, not by the temple, but blown away by the God that Solomon is praying to. I hope that you see God in a new light that just frankly blows your mind. As you realize who he is and what he is like and how he has invited us to relate to him. So that's where we're going today. We're going to look at three key ingredients to a healthy prayer life. And the first one is this: worship. Now, if you've got your own Bible, that's awesome. We are in 1 Kings. It is kind of a tricky one to find, so no shame in using the table of contents. That is allowed. And we'll also put the verses on the screen. But before we read the first few verses, just a question. When you pray, what's the first thing that comes out? I mean, after the dear God or the dear Heavenly Father, like, what's the first thing that comes out? If you're anything like me, sometimes it's, you know, please help. Please help. Please give me peace. Please give me patience with my kids. Please give me a good night of sleep. Sometimes it's help without the please. You ever have this? Like, help! I forgot about this test at school. Or help! I forgot about this deadline at work. Maybe in my better moments, it's thank you. You know, thank you for the sunset. Thank you for this delicious meal. Thank you for my family. But I just wonder what comes out first when you pray. I think it's an interesting question. Let's look at what comes out first for Solomon. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. First thing that comes out of Solomon's mouth as he prays, he says, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no one like you. What he's doing is he's declaring how God is just incomparable. Nothing and no one compares to you, God. There's no one like you. He's declaring how worthy God is. And this word worthy, it's kind of the root of our word worship. The idea of worship is to declare how worthy God is of our attention, of our focus, of our hearts, of our lives. So what comes out of Solomon's mouth first when he prays? It's worship. He worships God. And I believe this is one of the key ingredients of a healthy prayer life. And notice the second thing that he said was also worship. First, he says, there's no one like you in heaven above or on earth below. But then he says, you who keep your covenant of love. Now, this phrase, covenant of love, you who keep your covenant of love, this is a very important phrase in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. Covenant of love. It describes the kind of relationship that God had with his people. It describes who God is and what he is like. So there's kind of two key words. There's the word covenant and the word love. Covenant, it comes from this Hebrew word. It's kind of fun. It's berit, and it means to cut. Because the idea of a covenant was you cut a covenant. And so here's a definition of what this meant. Covenant, what is it? It's God's binding promise to his people. Solomon says, you keep your covenants with your people. You made a promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will bless you. I will protect you. Israel's relationship with God was a covenant kind of relationship. And what was it like? I mean, what kind of relationship is this covenant? It's a covenant of love. This other word, love, also super important in the Old Testament in particular. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And if you want to say it right, you really do kind of have to clear your throat. So if you want to practice, just, you know, don't spit on the person in front of you, please. But chesed, that's how you say it. And this word, again, I mean, it's a beautiful, powerful, amazing word. And the best definition of this word that I've run across, it actually comes from a kid's book. It comes from a children's Bible, and for some of you, this will be familiar. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it's kind of hard to read the words there, especially maybe if you're watching from a different campus or sitting in the back. So let me just, I'll take what's written there, and we put it on a separate slide to just show the definition of this word. The way that it's described in the Jesus Storybook Bible, Hesed, God's love, is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I mean, it's just awesome. God's love, it never stops, never quits. You cannot break it, and it goes on forever. It's always. It's covenant love. And what Solomon is saying here is, God, this is who you are, and this is what you are like. Nothing can compare to you. In the way that you relate to us, you're so faithful in your relationship with us, your people. It's your covenant of love. It just goes on and on and on. The first thing that comes out of Solomon's mouth as he prays in front of all the people is worship. God, you are so worthy. First thing that comes out of his mouth is worship, and I want to challenge us. I think it should be the first thing that comes out of our mouths when we pray as well. Worship, it is a key ingredient of prayer. Now, here's a question. Why? Like, why is it so important that we worship? You ever thought about this? Like, does God need us to worship? Like, does he need us to constantly remind him of how amazing he is? I mean, is that what God is like? Here's the deal. I don't think God needs it. I think we need it. And the reason that we need it, and by that I mean the reason that we need to worship God, is that you were made for worship. You were designed to worship. You were made by your Creator to find your value and your worth and your significance through deep connection with God. You are a worshiper. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're here today and you go, I'm not really very religious. It doesn't matter. You are a worshiper because you will devote yourself to something. You will devote yourself to your career or success or money or a relationship or adventure and adrenaline or maybe your kids. But one way or another, if you are a human, you will devote yourself, you will chase after, you will worship something. You can't help it because you were made to be a worshiper. And here's why this is so significant. It's this: you were made to worship a God who is infinite and finite. Meaning the only thing that's going to satisfy you is an infinite and limitless being. And the truth is that as you worship God, you will find your soul lifted, and you will find yourself experiencing more and more life. You will feel more and more alive because that's what you were made for. But on the other hand, choosing to worship anything or anyone that's not God, in other words, choosing to worship what is finite and limited, I mean, it's just never going to satisfy. It's never going to fill you up. The truth is, when you devote yourself, when you worship anything else other than God, you will feel your soul being pulled downward and inward, and frankly, you will feel less and less alive because you were made, you were created to worship God. And that's why worship is a key ingredient to a healthy life, but specifically a healthy prayer life. So how do you do it? I think it's a good question. You know, there's some aspects of prayer that are easier, like asking God for help. That comes very naturally to me. Maybe it does to you. But hey, worship God in prayer. Like, how do you do that? Well, let me share something that I've been doing lately in an attempt to worship God through my prayers. I'm going to read you an entry from my prayer journal from earlier this week. And all I'm doing here is I'm taking a couple ways that God has revealed himself, that God has given us. He's like said, I have this role in your life, and I'm just kind of praying through what that means and how it affects my life. So here we go. You have revealed yourself as king. You are king of the entire universe. You sit in authority over everything and everyone, including me. And today, I want to remember that you are the rightful ruler of my life. I choose to live under your authority as king. You have also revealed yourself as savior. You, the king over all, entered your creation to rescue and save. You came to save me. And today, I remember that you are savior. I remember your grace and your love. And you have revealed yourself as father. You have adopted me into your family. As your son, I could never be more loved than I am in this moment. Help me to remember and live in light of your adoption. You are father. My value, my worth, my significance are all rooted in you, father. So that's my prayer journal. That's me just attempting to worship, to set aside some time to worship. And the way that I was doing it is three ways that God has revealed himself: King, Savior, Father. See, worship is all about this is who you are and this is what you are like and declaring how worthy he is. And so if you want to give it a try, it's not copyrighted. So these words on the screen, I think this is a great way to try to step into worship in prayer. Another way you can do it is just choose some characteristics of God and just focus on one per day and just spend a little bit of time exploring and declaring to God and then, okay, what does this mean in my life? But all I'm trying to say is that worship is a key ingredient in prayer, and we see this in Solomon's prayer of dedication. It's the first thing that he does. But it's not the only thing that he does in this powerful prayer of dedication of the temple. So let's turn back to his prayer and let's look at the second key ingredient of a healthy prayer life. It's what we're calling supplication. Now, here's a word that you probably haven't heard in a while or maybe ever in your life, the word supplication. It's kind of an interesting word, and here's where it comes from. Down in verse 30 of chapter 8, Solomon prays this: "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place." Key ingredient in prayer is supplication, but what is this? This is a strange word. Okay, here's the definition. It's a plea for help. That's what a prayer of supplication is. It is a plea for help. It's a plea because it's not a demand. It's also not bartering with God. It's not going, okay, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. No, it's a plea because really supplication is somebody who is weak asking help from somebody who is strong. In fact, supplication is what you do when you know that you have zero leverage in the relationship. It's a plea, but it's a plea for help. It's not just, hey, you know, God, if you have time, you know, hey, this is like a 2 out of 10 on the urgency scale. No, this is like, God, I am desperate. I am hurting. The situation is bad. I don't like it. And I need your help. It is a plea for help. That is what supplication is. Now, here's a question. Why would the one who is strong listen to and act on behalf of the one who is weak, particularly because we have nothing to offer in return? We have no leverage in this relationship. Why would God listen to and act on a prayer of supplication? Okay, to answer that question, let's jump over to the book of Numbers. Now, this is a part of the Bible where God is, he's got his people Israel out in the wilderness, and he's revealing to them who he is, what he's like, and what he wants from them. And this piece of scripture that I'm going to share with you, it is a blessing that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron, who was the priest, on how to bless the people Israel. And I bet for many of us this will be familiar. It's called the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Is this familiar? You've heard this before. It's the priestly blessing that the priests were to give over the people. And it's revealing to the people what God is like and what you can expect from God. And I just want to draw your attention to the middle. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. God wants his people to know that he is gracious. What can you expect from God? His grace, his generosity every time. In fact, let's put it like this. God's default disposition toward you is grace. This is his posture. This is his MO. This is his standard operating procedure. God's default disposition toward you is grace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's default disposition toward you right now is grace? Question, why did God create the world? Because he's gracious. Why did God create you, exactly you, the way that you are? Because he is gracious. Why did God give us his word? Why did God send his son? Why will Jesus return one day to bring justice to this broken planet? The answer in every situation is because God is gracious. Why should we expect, when we have nothing to offer, when we are nobodies, when we are weak and lowly, that God, the Almighty King of the universe, would actually listen and care and act on our behalf when we come to him with prayers of supplication? Why? Because he's gracious, because he's generous, and because every time his default disposition toward you will be grace. And so bring your needs, bring your requests, bring your fears and anxieties, bring your prayers of supplication to him. And that's exactly what Solomon does as he continues his prayer. He starts rifling through like every conceivable thing that could go wrong in the future of Israel. Like there is a bunch of them. And the basic formula of all these prayers that he runs through is essentially this. Something bad is going to happen. Or when something bad happens and your people pray, then God hear and help. That's the formula. When something bad happens and your people pray toward this temple, hear them and help. And it's wild, all the requests that he comes up with. He goes, when anyone wrongs their neighbor and prays, listen. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew or locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in their cities, or whatever disaster or disease may come, and he just keeps going, even if foreigners who don't belong to your people, if they make requests, when your people go to war against their enemies, and when they sin against you. God, anytime anything bad happens and your people pray, then hear and help us. And he just, I mean, it just goes forever. It's like 20 verses, and all he's doing is giving prayer of supplication after prayer of supplication. And what is supplication again? It is a plea for help. So that was them. That's Israel in the past. That's King Solomon. What about you? Do you need help? When something bad happens and your people pray, anything bad happening in your life right now? Anything going wrong? Where do you need help in your life? And here's the invitation that Solomon models for us. Bring that request, a plea for help. God, you are mighty. Help me. So do you need help? Now here's something that I'm coming to understand. If God's default disposition toward us is grace, That means that every answer to prayer is grace. And that means that every unanswered prayer is grace. And that's a hard truth. And that's a hard truth that I've personally had to wrestle with. This year is the 8th year in a row of my life where one or both of my parents have had cancer. 8 years in a row. It's been a long, tough journey. And of course, most of you know, lost my dad last year. He went to be with Jesus. And you better believe there have been a lot of prayers of supplication along the way. And the thing is, we have had glimpses of God's grace all along. And I know that there is a day coming when I will get a fuller picture of God's plan and I will see his grace in every single moment, even the hardest and the most disappointing moments. And through it all, I continue to bring my needs, my pain, my prayers of supplication. Why? Because I am choosing to believe that God's default disposition toward me in every situation, answered or unanswered, is grace. And I invite you to do the same. And so, where do you need help? Where are you hurting? What's going wrong in your life? Bring those prayers of supplication to him. He is gracious. Now, one of those prayers of, like one of the 400 prayers of supplication that Solomon was rifling through there, in fact, the very last one I think is significant. We need to dig into it a little bit more. And it was the one where he said, when your people sin. So here's a question. How do you talk to God about your sin? How do you pray about your failures? And this brings us to the third and final key ingredient of prayer, confession. So Solomon says, and when they sin against you, talking about his people, for there is no one who does not sin. And isn't that a true statement? There is no one who does not sin. Solomon knows this. You remember who Solomon's parents are? King David and Bathsheba. Yeah, his parents, bit of a scandal. And Solomon, he had made and would make some pretty big mistakes in his life. He was no stranger to sin, and none of us are either, right? And when they sin, and who hasn't sinned? So again, how do you talk to God about your sin? How do you pray about your mistakes, your failures, your outright rebellion? How do you pray about sin? Or do you? I mean, there have been some seasons of my life where I was doing some things that I knew I shouldn't be doing, and in those moments, I just didn't pray much. Because it's like, well, I can't talk to God now, right? Like, he probably doesn't want to hear from me. I need to get my stuff together. I need to get cleaned up. I need to get, you know, back on the straight and narrow before he can talk to me. Does that, anybody relate to that? Ever been there? Maybe that's where you're at right now. I got to get my stuff together before I can talk to God. Listen, I need to tell you something. And this is a long statement. We're going to put it on the screen, but I think it's worth writing down. Listen, waiting to pray until you get your stuff together is to totally misunderstand the nature of your relationship with God. Waiting until you get yourself cleaned up to start praying, that totally misunderstands your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God is not based on how good you are being at the time or how good you are in general. It's all based on his grace. And remember, his default disposition toward you is always grace. Is that true? Even when you're sinning, even when you're messing up, even when you're chasing after the wrong stuff? Yes, it is. God's disposition toward you, even in your sin, is generosity and grace. However, that does not mean that there are not consequences for the wrong things that you do. And I think most of us recognize this. And Paul, and Solomon, he talks about this a little bit as he continues this section of his prayer, because he says, "And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and they repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, 'We have sinned and have done wrong and have acted wickedly,' and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul." I want to point out a couple of phrases here that are important. The first one is this right here. Notice, if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, what's he talking about here? God's people Israel, they would repeatedly rebel against God. They would disobey him. And it came to a point where God disciplined his kids. And he allowed them to be conquered and taken off into exile, into captivity. That's why he's talking about a future date when they're praying toward the temple from the land of captivity, going, "Hey, we messed up." See, Solomon is revealing something that we know to be true. There are consequences to our bad choices, to our sin, and we know this. And here's something to think about. Even when God disciplines his kids, he is perfectly gracious. How can that be? Because God is perfect in grace and perfect in justice. Now, those of us who are parents, there's maybe been one or two times that we've gotten this right? When you discipline your kids and you're fully gracious and generous at the same time. No, we get this wrong quite a lot, but God never does. I mean, imagine. God is so incredible that he can discipline his kids and be perfectly 100% gracious at the same time. It's an incredible thought. Now, one more phrase I want to highlight from this verse because I think it's important. When they have a change of heart and they repent and they say these words, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly." What is that? There's a word for that. I would call that word confession. And this is the third key ingredient of a healthy prayer life. Solomon is describing a time when God's people would say, "We messed up, we sinned, we did what was wrong. We confess to you, God, that we did this." Now, what is confession? I would just define it simply as this. Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. It's simply saying, "What I said, that was wrong. What I did, that was sin. What I was thinking, that attitude that I had, it wasn't right." It's just simply agreeing with God that it was sin. Calling sin, sin. It's confession. And I think it's a key ingredient to a healthy prayer life, and it's a key ingredient to any healthy relationship, whether that's a friendship or a marriage. And I experienced this just a couple days ago. See, my wife Katie and I, we have what I would describe as a fantastic marriage. I love being married to this woman. We get along great. We enjoy spending time together. And yet, there are some moments where, you know, we butt heads. And a couple days ago, we had one of those moments. And for whatever reason, I said something. It was harsh. It wasn't kind. And then she said something right back at me, and it hurt my feelings. And so I left. I walked out of the room, and I went for a walk, and I just was kind of thinking through what had happened. And it hit me. I recognized, okay, what I said was not right. It was not good. And so what I did is I came back from my walk, and I marched straight back to our bedroom, straight to her, and just said, "That wasn't right. I'm sorry." I just confessed to her. And she's a great woman. She immediately forgave me, and we moved on. I mean, our relationship is like back in alignment, moving forward. And that idea right there is what I think is most important about this conversation about confession. It's what I think we often miss with prayer of confession is right in the moment, As soon as you recognize that you did or said or thought something, to go straight to God and just say, that was wrong, and I confess that it was wrong. Because so often, we create distance. And, oh, I can't talk to God right now. He doesn't want to hear from me because I just did this dumb thing. And I just need to wait till I feel better about this. I need to wait till I get this kind of straightened out. And we wait, and it creates distance. We hide from God, and that is not it. What I want to challenge you to do today and this week is in the moment, as soon as you recognize, to go, that was wrong. I confess it to you, God, because it brings you back into alignment with him quickly. And if you're going, I just don't know if I can do that because it feels weird and I'm just not convinced that he's going to respond to me the way that you're describing, let me show you how Solomon talks about God's forgiveness in this prayer. So again, they say, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, and here we go. Then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance. Now, why should God forgive them? I think there's a clue in the wording. Look at this. Three highlights. Forgive your people, for they are your people, and they are your inheritance. What is this? It's describing the covenant relationship, the covenant of love that God has with his people. And the reason that God would offer this forgiveness is that he promised to. And because of his chesed covenantal love. And what is that again? Let's put the definition on the screen. It's God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And I'm telling you, your sin can't break it. Your sin can't undo it. And if you're going, well, that's nice, but that was for them, you know, like the covenant, like that was God's people, Israel. Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus' sacrificial death on your behalf to forgive you of your sins and restore you to friendship with God, understand you are now in a covenant relationship with God. It's called the New Covenant in the New Testament. And so that chesed love, that berit covenantal love, that is now on you. And it can't be broken. It's God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so you can and you should immediately in the moment, I should not have said that. I should not have done that. Go to God and I promise you, he will meet you with his grace because his default disposition to you is and always will be grace. So, final question. What do you need to confess? What do you need to bring to God? I'm telling you, you bring your sin, he will bring his grace. All right, let's wrap this up. We are journeying through 50 days of prayer together. And for those of you who have been faithful in this, just thank you. I am just so grateful for your commitment and how we're walking through this together. And those of you who have fallen off the wagon, that's why we talked about confession today. You can confess that and you can get back on the wagon. We can keep going. It's all good. But here's the prayer that I want us to pray together this week. It's called Acts Prayer. And this is a prayer that I learned as a teenager, and sometimes I still use it to this day. I think it's great. It's an acronym, and so this is what ACTS stands for: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you don't have to remember all this. If you use the prompts and the Beyond the Weekend, you'll get this. But adoration is a fancy word for worship. So all I'm talking about here is worship. It's what we talked about in the first part of our message. The second word, C, is for confession, which is a key ingredient. Thanksgiving, we did not talk about this today, but it's the idea not just of, you know, worshiping God for who he is, but specifically thanking God for what he has done. tangible gifts. So think about it that way. And then the last one, supplication, which we talked about today. It's called Acts Prayer. This is what we're going to walk through day by day this week. And so we'll put that on the screen, that QR code again, if you want to join up with the 50 Days of Prayer. I'm going to pray for us, and then a campus leader in every environment will close us out. Heavenly Father, we just worship you right now. There's no one like you, infinite, limitless, so good and gracious. And God, we confess to you that we need you. God, we're broken. We're sinful. We are not good enough. And God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. God, where would we be without your Son? And God, we bring to you our requests, our needs. God, I bring before you brothers and sisters who are part of this church, who are hurting, who are struggling. God, would you meet them? And would you help them? And God, this is what we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.